This morning is about mom, so John chapter 19. Let's stand together, and we'll read several verses here. John chapter number 19, and verse number starting in verse number 13. The Bible says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement." But in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Right? So a lot of activity, a lot of action here as Christ is crucified on the cross. A lot of people, a lot of noise, of course, a lot of suffering. But I want you to notice the very next phrase, verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. For all the racket, for all the suffering, for all the craziness, guess who was there? Mom. I want to preach this morning on a mother's role. A mother's role. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning? I pray you encourage the heart of each mom in here. I pray that each mother who is up there in age now and her kids are grown, I pray, Lord, has an encouraged heart because of children that are living for God. And if their children are not living for God, I pray that you'd answer that mama's prayer and that those children would get right with you, get saved if they need to be saved, and get right with you, get in church and live for you. I pray for future moms in the room here and brand new mothers in the room, God, that you would help them to see what's important in their role as a mother. And Lord, would you help today? I pray if someone's lost, I pray they'll be saved. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When God made man, he knew that it was not good for man to be alone. Now, God always has a plan. God is not caught by surprise. He's not just living day from day trying to make decisions on what to do next. So when he created man, he already knew he was going to create a wife also. So when God made man, he said it's not good that man should be alone. Now, when he said that, I want to remind you, he did not create an animal to fill Adam's void. All right? They say dog is man's best friend. I would say cat is man's worst enemy. But dog is man's best friend. But that's really not true. Your spouse should be your best friend. But God didn't create an animal and say, here, Adam, you no longer have to be alone. Men, let me remind you, God did not create a bass boat or a gun to fill that void either. And he dead sure didn't create another man. He created a woman. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord God says, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. We studied that word maybe last year, maybe the year before, and that help meet means what you need as a husband. He said, "I'm gonna make a help or a helper for exactly what you need." So what my needs are in life, or maybe not exactly what my brother's needs are in life, or maybe what my son's needs will be as he goes into adulthood, one day finds a wife. But God said, "I'm gonna make you a helper. I'm gonna make you a wife that is exactly what you need." Husband and wife, we're not here to compete with one another. We're here to complete one another. And so God said, "I'm going to complete Adam by making him a wife." It goes on to say, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Every guy I know is ugly, but I tell you what, I believe God made a beautiful lady for Adam, and I believe she turned that corner and he said, "Whoa, man." If she had looked like most guys did, her name would have been Ooh. God made an Ooh for him. And God made him a wife. God made him a woman. The Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, you know and I know, in our society today, man is trying to redefine marriage. You may come up with a different term, but you cannot redefine what God has defined in his word. Homosexuality is wicked. It's vile. It's sin. It's against nature. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. And young people, you need to know that also, that no one is born a homosexual. That's why they have such problem with confusion in their life, because they're doing things that are against nature and against God and against God's word. Homosexuality is wrong, period. Doesn't matter what any other type of church, and they're not a church in God's eyes if they would condone that type of behavior. Transgenderism is wicked. Now, I think I'm going to preach on this stuff here pretty soon, but I'm thinking about saving it until Gay Pride Month next month. Transgenderism is wicked, and I can't believe we have it in our government now. These little boys, they sister will dress them up in their little outfits, and then the boy's embarrassed, you know, by the time he's a teenager. Don't ever show anybody that I wore your princess outfit. But you've got knuckleheaded parents today that will let a sister do that to a brother, and because the brother is 2 years old, the knuckleheaded parent who doesn't know how to parent, doesn't want to be a parent, doesn't want to lead a child, says, "See, I just let them make their own choices." No, you don't. You guide them. You lead them. You teach them. Can I just also say, because we're talking about the family this morning, and we're talking about the special role as a mother, that abortion is wicked. It's wrong. It's murder. I realize that there are circumstances where it's, "Man, I feel sorry for her," or "I feel sorry." And you don't understand that situation. Folks, listen, that's a living, breathing child in that womb. It's murder, period. It's against God. And we live in a country and in a world that is out of whack, and they wonder why. It's because they're trying to do everything contrary to the Word of God. And the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. That's where we are today. And as the Supreme Court, all of the information comes out about that, you can expect more rioting and more burning of buildings and more looting, and because they're lawless, they're godless. By the way, if you're in here this morning, and I know we're in a sensitive society, but we're not here to be seeker sensitive. We're here to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost and sensitive to the Word of God. But if you're a born-again Christian and your mindset is, "Well, I think we ought to let that alone, and we ought to let that alone, and I think we shouldn't have an opinion," I think you don't, I'm sorry, but you don't really stand for anything. We're to stand for the truths of the Word of God. Now, I don't believe you get out on the street somewhere and hold a sign, "God hates homosexuals." You ought to hold a sign up that says, "Jesus loves you and wants to save you, and you need to get right with God." I don't believe you go out and debate with folks in your family that if it has nothing to do with you, not your monkeys, not your circus. But friend, listen, I'm not going to quit preaching truth of the Word of God, even though it's considered hate speech in this day and age, because friend, we have a messed up world. When a guy can run one of the offices in Washington, D.C. and get up on the news and look like a woman. It's sick. The devil and his crowd are fighting relentlessly today against God's creation, against the family, against a dad and a mom and children. And God's plan was and still is. Young people, listen to me. God's plan was and still is one man and one woman for life. I realize we live in a day and age where there are many divorces, and it's sad when it occurs, and it's painful to the young people that have to go through that sort of situation. But you young people that are not married yet, listen, do it right. Seek the will of God. Pray for the will of God. Don't go out to some bar somewhere to pick up your next wife. Don't go out to the world and think, well, I'm going to start dating this person and I'm going to get him to start coming to church. No. You find your mate at church. You find that person one day in the will of God. The order, and young people, listen, young adults, maybe that aren't married, the order of life is this: friendship, then it develops to love, and then it develops to marriage. Build a friendship. That's what we want you doing in the youth department, building friendships. Not building love. You don't even know what it is yet. But build friendships. Build relationships. And if God does more down the road, wonderful. But after marriage comes children. I know I'm on a topic today that rubs some people wrong, even born-again Christians. It drives me nuts to watch people that have had a kid for 6 months and they put on this extravagant wedding because they finally decided to get married. To each his own. I know there's a crowd even in here. Quit judging. I'm just trying to tell the young people that is not the way that God ordained things to be. Be saved. Be walking with God. Let God bring you that spouse at the right time and in the right way. And become friends and build a love. And with your parents' blessing, get married. And then if God gives you children, what a wonderful thing. But don't get that out of order. You say, well, I got it out of order in my life. Well, thank God for the grace of God. And you go from right here and you live the way that God wants you to live and you be faithful. But we have some sitting in here that could still do it right. And I'm not, we live in a world today where if anything offends anyone, you're supposed to not talk about it anymore. Now, I don't want to get off on it too far, but we live in that kind of world. Shouldn't have Father's Day because there are some people who don't have fathers. You shouldn't have Mother's Day because there are some mothers who don't have kids. And everyone's so touchy. Instead of just honoring those who give honor to whom honor is due. Now, I believe it's a natural thing. A natural thing that God put in the heart of a lady to want to be a mother to her children. But ladies and girls, young ladies in here, you have to remember a few things. Again, number one, babies come after marriage. Number two, there's more to being a mother than just spitting out babies. It's not a competition to see how quick we can have a child or how many children we could have. You say, preacher, how many should we have? I think you should have however many God blesses you with, however many you and your husband decide that you want to have. But it's not a game to see how many we can have and then act miserable the rest of our life because we had them. And then if it's God's will for you to have a child, God will give you that child, but it's going to be in God's time. I thought about three families in our church. I remember one family, they're not in our church anymore. They're out in ministry now, but they struggle to have children. And one of those spouses had brought a child into that marriage, and that person had not been married before, but it was just something they did when they were lost. So they brought a child into that marriage, and just a good couple, but this couple together, they just thought they weren't having children. They just couldn't have children for several years. And so they wound up adopting, this girl's sister. They wound up adopting this girl's sister, which is a wonderful thing. And if you're going to adopt a child, they need to be treated like your blood child, not treated like a stepchild. And they took this one in, but guess what? After that, just very soon after that, not too far after that, but God gave them another child. And then God gave them another child. Now, they've had other families in here. The same thing has happened because I've been around for now 21 and a half years. I've I've been at hospitals with a lot of these kids that when they were born, and I think of others. I'm one of those that I'm known for taking husbands to restaurants, and then the baby is nearly born before we get back. It kind of happens. So, Miss Kylie, if you're struggling on Wednesday, I'll just take Brother Mark to get some coffee, and I'm sure the baby will be there when we get back, and he'll be in trouble. But, I think about other families in here. I think about another family, in our church. I'm trying not to give you too much information, but another family in our church that thought, we can't have children. We can't have children. It's not going to happen. And came to me and said, "Preacher, what do you think about this in vitro fertilization or all of this? How does all of this work? If you go here and you go there and whatever." And I said, "You know what? We studied it. I was teaching at the Bible college at the time, a science in the Bible class. So I decided to study that topic anyways, and the ethics and so forth. And we talked about it. Me and that husband talked about it. And I said, "Let's just pray. And I think we set a time. Let's pray till now." And guess what? His wife just wound up pregnant, and they never had to go do all of that and spend all of that money. They wanted to have another child, and then a couple years passed, and it was like, "Oh, it's just not going to happen, but we're not going to go through all that. God gave us a child. We're going to live with this one child." Then they started getting kind of comfortable with, you know, it's going to be one child. Until one day we had a blood drive here at the church. And the husband came in with the biggest of eyes and said, "Preacher, I got to talk to you." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Let's just say this. My wife won't be able to take part in the blood drive today." I said, I'll never forget it. I leaned back in my chair, I just died laughing because I knew they were done. And guess what? God gave them another child. So if it's God's plan, if it's God's will to be in God's time, it wasn't long after we were married. We were married in April of 99, and by January of 2000, Miss Ogden is pregnant with Sarah, and man, it's been all downhill from there. But she was pregnant with Sarah. That's not what we originally planned. Man, we planned all those big dreams. You know, we're just going to make money. We're gonna tour the world, and then here comes Sarah, just shuts it all down. But no. So sometimes it's like immediately, sometimes it's a few months down the road, sometimes it's a couple of years, and sometimes it just, for some reason, God that maybe doesn't open a wound. But I'm just saying to you, we have to trust God and keep praying, and don't be discouraged, and don't feel like it's never going to happen. It's going to be God's way and God's time. Now, I believe in John 19, we see the role of a mother in our text. I know many of you in here, or I shouldn't say many of you, but some of you in here didn't get to have that mother. Some of you had a good grandmother raise you. Others of you didn't have a mother or a grandmother to raise you. I'm certain, and I've said it before, this may be the first Mother's Day that my mother's ever been here in our service with me preaching. But I've said this before over the years, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, that, man, I thank God that our home, that God got a hold of our home and a young couple's life in the early 70s and saved their soul. She got saved out of Catholicism. My dad got saved out of just being really, I guess, a backslidden Baptist and just not really in church. But God saved them all those years ago now, 50-ish, I guess, years ago. That made a difference in our life. So I got to grow up not in a perfect home, but in a Christian home, in a Christian environment where mom and dad love God and serve God and raise their boys in church. And so my kids now have been able to grow up in the same environment, ministry pressures, yes, but church, a church that they loved. I was telling Miss Honey on the phone this morning, I said, you know, one of the greatest blessings is that both of my kids, they love God. They walk with God. Are they perfect? No, but they don't come to church and say, "I'm just here because my dad's a preacher." They've never had that attitude. They want to serve. And like many of our young people here, what a blessing that is. But friend, listen to me. Kids aren't going to be raised right by mistake. So we have to understand our role. And I believe we see that in John 19. Here in our text, we see Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It's been said that he was just as much man, just as much God as though he'd never been man, and he was just as much man as though he'd never been God. Now I want to look at him from the man side for just a few minutes this morning. when we see our Savior, but I want you to see this as Mary's son. There on the cross in John chapter 19, this was someone's son. This man, now in his 30s at that moment, humanly speaking, that man was once in his mother's womb for 9 months. His mother travailed in birth with him. Brother Richard, I think, mentioned that word this morning. Mary travailed in birth, and I don't care how many years ago it was, you mamas remember each one of your children and their birth and what you went through. I understand it's a horrible, excruciating experience. Amen. You'll be all right, Miss Kylie. Just 3 more days. She'd been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But here is someone's son. And all of these decades later now, he's a grown man. And now his time has come to die. And I love what we read a moment ago in verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. You know, we have that saying, I think it's more husbands about their wife than anything, but if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Brother Graham, when he preached here a few weeks ago or a couple months ago now, remember he said mom is the heart, dad's the head of the home, mom is the heart of the home. And Brother Gary Way preached one time on mom is the thermometer and the husband is the thermostat. You kind of set it, but dad, the way you lead and the way you love and so forth, but what's going on in mom's heart is a good sign of what dad is or isn't doing there. And if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But the other side of that is, I think we could say this as kids in here, all of us as somebody's kid, is, boy, if you've got mama's support, you can make it through just about anything. Doesn't matter what your age is. So the Bible says, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. So I want to give you 3 thoughts here. One is this: first role that we see is a mother's support. A mother's support. As we read down from John 19, down in this passage, I'm not going to read the scriptures. I have them circled, but there are many characters in this passage. We see Pilate in verse 13. We see in verse 14, we see the Jews, the many that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. In verse 18, we see 2 other men, the other 2 that would be crucified on either side of him. In verse 21, we see the chief priest of the Jews. And in verse 23, we see the soldiers that were there to crucify Jesus and the others. And there are multitudes of people crying out, crucify him and crucify him. But for all the multitudes that were there that were against him, his mother was there to support him. I never understand a crowd that wants to abort a child. I never understand a crowd that wants to leave a little baby at a fire station, at a safe place. I never understand. I realize that drugs can be involved and mess them up, and I realize that events can happen in life, but what a blessing that God gives you a child. And one of the greatest roles of a mother is that of being a support to her children. I'm talking about emotional support. The Bible talks about weeping with those that weep, and thank God that you're there for your child when they're little and they fall on their bike or they fall on the gravel or as Miss Audrey talked about Friday night, one kid runs in saying the other kid's trying to kill them and whatever, and they're weeping and they're crying. And I remember as a little boy sitting on that toilet seat while mom put that, whatever that orange red stuff was that used to get on every cut that you had, and Shane ran over me with a bicycle one time. I was on the handlebars and we were rolling down the road and I fell and he just rolled all on over me. I still have the scars in my knees today from where the gravel went up into the skin. But guess who was there for me? Mom. Jesus too. Thank you. Gotta get all spiritual. Mom's there. My kids to this day, they can come in crying like, listen, there they are. I'm going to go take a shower. You figure out what's going on, what the crying's about. Thank God for mom. Emotional support. What about What about social support? Social support. By the way, sometimes you have to back up just a little bit. I appreciate what she said the other night. I didn't want to be those helicopter parents, one of those hovering parents, but they do need that social support. They do need to be taught some social skills. And one thing we taught our kids, one thing I appreciate about both of my kids is that, man, they can walk up and shake hands with anyone and look at them in the eye. That starts at a young age. That starts, listen, by teaching those little kids, quit sticking their tongue out at everybody. That's not funny, that's not cute, that's disrespectful. And they need to be taught that. Now, kids are kids, and all of our kids are gonna do crazy. When Sarah was in kindergarten, and Miss Orms was teaching her at the Christian school here, Miss Orms said, "All right, girls, we're all gonna sweep the floor or something." And Sarah says, "Woman, I'm not your servant." Yeah, that's sweet little Sarah. Little kindergartner, and she gets mad at Miss Orms and says, "I can have my dad fire you." All right? So it's in all of our kids. I love Josh is not in here. He's in bus church. He's a good young man. He's a goofball still to this day, but he brings great laughter to our house. But it has to be tamed. But listen, when he was a junior boy at a little bit earlier, Miss Audrey would call me up here crying and saying, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And I would say, "You want to just send him to a boys' home?" That's what I would say. So that you can get foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? It's there. It's going to happen with all of our kids. I called the cops on my son one day. He was a junior age kid. He would not mind. We had told him. We had whipped him. I mean, and he continued to do what he was doing. I said, "Bring him to the church." He came to the church. I had the Chief Johnson here in town. I had his number on my cell phone. It said Chief Johnson. I said, "Josh, what does that say?" He said, "Chief Johnson." I said, "All right, we can't handle you anymore." Man, I faked him out. I mean, I faked. He's, I'll stop. I didn't really call him. Got his attention, though, at least for that minute. And I'm saying to you that all of our kids, you know, they have to work through things in their life. I mean, we're adults and we still haven't worked through everything, right? Y'all realize these kids get it from somewhere, right? When they stick the tongue out, they're probably just showing what mom does. Mom's just mature enough not to stick her tongue out, but she's doing it. It's just not coming out the lips there. They need emotional support. They need social support. They need physical support, health and well-being. They need mental support. Lift up your kids. Encourage your kids. Yep. You should never tell your kids that they're stupid. I mean, it's one thing to say, "Quit acting stupid." But you should never tell your kids, "You're stupid. You're dumb. You're never going to amount to anything." My mom's sitting here. My dad's not here today. I've shared that story with you. She would vouch for that. That's what his parents told him. And I'm telling you, at 70 years old, that has affected him till today. I realize he preaches and we say, you know, move past things. You don't move past a lot of things that happen in your teen and in your child years. And when your dad stands in front of your girlfriend and says, "Buster, you're never going to amount to anything," that doesn't leave you. Our kids need support. They need that mental support. They need educational support. Man, kids need an education. Not just the school books, but they need life training. They need spiritual support. Is your child saved? Have they been baptized? Are they in the will of God? Are they seeking the will of God? They need to know the Bible. They need to know Bible principles. And hey, listen, how about prayer supports? You ever heard that? A mother's work is never done. I read this the other day. I thought it was a very good saying. Life doesn't come with a manual. It comes with a mother. Life doesn't come with a manual. It comes with a mother. Hey, if you have a praying mother, thank God that you have a praying mother. If you don't have a praying mother, young lady, or maybe a wife, and if you don't have a praying mother, be a praying mother. I'm simply saying when the whole world was against Jesus, his mama had his back. You ever seen a cow and her calf out in a pasture? You can't get between that cow and that calf. It just can't happen. You're in danger if that happens. Remember years ago, Miss Audrey and I were walking in Eureka Springs there. We lived there for a little while up in Arkansas. And we wandered up on this baby fawn, this baby deer. And I mean, it was just right there. And boy, that baby fawn starts, ah, ah. we looked and I don't know now, but it probably wasn't from here to those back doors, and there's Mama standing right there looking at us. There's something about just knowing, you know, your dad could probably show up and whip somebody for you, but you need far more than that in life. And there's something about knowing you have a mom who's got your back. It's a natural thing for a mother to do all they can to support their child. All right, so there's a mother's support. Let me give you the second one here is this about a mother's role is a mother's sacrifice. A mother's sacrifice. I see the support in Mary because when everyone's yelling at him, there stood by the cross his mother. But then I see a mother's sacrifice because didn't Mary give up her son so the entire world could be saved? Mother's sacrifice, and we couldn't even describe what all they sacrificed today in the minutes that we have. But mothers sacrificed their health and their body just to give birth to the child. Then for 18 plus years, they sacrificed self, and they sacrificed sleep, and they sacrificed dreams, and they sacrificed desires so that their kids could be taken care of. I told you stories over the years. I remember my mother getting up, taking us boys to school there. And I specifically remember her one time having to open up the door and throw up outside of the car because she woke up sick that morning. But those boys were going to get to school one way or the other. I remember times early on when my parents started the church here and we didn't have much of anything at all. You don't pick up on it as a little kid. But you sure are grateful for it later, those times when mom says, I'm not hungry. And you're like, how could mom not be hungry? And you realize looking back like a fool that there just wasn't that much food available. Some of you have lived through that sort of stuff. Mom's being up late, waiting on kids, or being up early. I want to say this to you. Don't let someone look down on you because of the fact that you and your husband have chosen for you to be a stay-at-home mother, and you choose not to work outside of the home. Now, I'm not insulting those that do work outside of the home, but God did not put you here for that. God put you here to make sure that home is taken care of and those children are taken care of. And so if you're one of those and you're working and you like to get around the other mothers and like look down on them because they don't work anywhere, but you know, you're doing this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And I know people like this and I think, okay, you can brag about doing 20 things, but if you're not doing anything well, should you be doing those 20 things? It sounds real busy, but we need to get back to balance on the right things in life. And there are some things that are more important than a bigger house or two cars or more money in the bank or a new dress or a trip or this or that. And it's your family. I'm not telling you not to worry. Many have to work outside the house kind of part-time just to help out these days. Thank you, Mr. Biden. I mean, we all understand that. I get that, trying to come up with some extra funds here and there. But if your whole life is about passing your kids off to everyone else, I don't have that little timer with me. Yeah, I do. It's right there. Still in the wrapper. Look here. Keep leaving them with everybody in the world. Time's running out. And everyone else is going to have more pictures of your kid than you have, more activities. They're going to be the ones to teach them how to walk. They're going to be the ones to teach them how to their school and so forth. So I'm not saying go out and quit your job tomorrow in some emotion. I'm saying husband and wife, make sacrifices. But I'm for sure saying don't look down on the ladies who they could have two jobs too, husband and wife. And they could have this, and they could have that, and they could run with this, and they could run that. Don't dare act like, well, I'll tell you what, you just don't know what it's like. No, because they're choosing to do that in order to raise those children. Sacrificial mom. I like the fact that Mary settled early on in her heart that she would support her son in the will of God, even though it meant she would lose her son. In Luke chapter 1, when she's told you're going to have a baby, that baby's going to be the Savior, she says in Luke 1 verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knew who she was going to give birth to, and she knew the Savior had to die for the sins of the world. She sacrificed her son. All right, a mother's role is certainly one of support. I mean, I don't know what it is. We dads can check the oil in their car. We can tell them their tire pressure is low. We can do stuff. But I don't, there is something you mothers have that we dads, we just don't have. We just don't have it. And mom, if you don't have that tender heart toward your kids and that desire, if they've just become a burden in your life, get alone with God somewhere and get that desire back for your husband, that desire for your home, that desire for your children, because your children need you to be a support to them. And not just when they're 13, but when they're 47 years old, it's still nice to have that mom understands you seemingly like no one else. A mother's role is one of support. A mother's role is one of sacrifice. And then I want to give you this last one. We'll be done. A mother's role. I want you to see a mother's standing. A mother's standing. Okay, so support your children. Sacrifice. By the way, dad, learn to sacrifice too. I gotta land the plane here. We've gotta get done. But too many dads think their sacrifice is, well, I'll tell you, I work all the time, and man, my whole paycheck gets taken. Boo hoo hoo. But yet mom is constantly dealing with kids and houses and laundry and meals. And we have many young men in here that are far better baby dad than I was. And man, you guys are good. You'll walk around with your little man purse thing, your little pink flower diaper bags, and y'all look really cute. But no, we have some young men that really are very supportive and I think very helpful of their wives. And I even see some of the guys my age that'll come in, they're holding one of their kids or they're rounding their kids up, got a cattle prod or whatever, but very active. And man, hey, that's wonderful. But nothing replaces a mother. A mother's support, a mother's sacrifice. But guys, there are things we sacrifice too. It's put away childish things and focus on your family. And then a mother standing. So look at it here in John chapter 19. She's there supporting the Lord. She stood by the cross and then she's giving him up. She's sacrificing. But look what happens in return in John 19 and verse number 25. They're stood by the cross. They're stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And then you jump to verse 26 when Jesus therefore saw his mother. He says this in verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, I'm sorry, let me back up. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he's speaking of John the Beloved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. Isn't that something? In the hour of his suffering, in the hour of his death, and he had been suffering all night long. I mean, his mind had to be, so many things. The dehydration, that's just everything he was going through there. And guess who he made sure was taken care of? In the hour of his suffering, in the hour of his death, he made sure mama was taken care of. For all of us who are grown adults in here, there ought to come a time. You listening? I'm talking to grown adults. There ought to come a time when mom quits taking care of us. And we start being a help and a blessing to mom. Even you teenagers, you're old enough, you're mature enough. Mom's not changing your drawer tails anymore. You go, oh, that's not funny. I'm tough. You want to show your toughness? Start helping your mom wash some dishes around the house. Quit having to be told to clean your room. Quit having to be told to take the trash out. Start opening the door when your mother walks through it. Start showing some respect. Quit acting like an 8-year-old. Start learning how to honor your mom and honor your dad. Mom, if you'll support your children and sacrifice for your children now, you will be lifted up in your children's eyes later. When my dad was in Bible college, my mom worked a job. They did what they could to just make it back then and get by. And there were times Shane and I went with my dad to his job. He made ropes at night and have a scar to prove it, that we had a sharp knife, and I had to prove to Shane it was sharp. And then after that, we came to Will's Point, and Dad had a side job. Mom was able to work at the Bank of Van Zandt, what it was back then, in Canton, and moved her way up. And they said, "We want to make you the head of bookkeeping." And she got to this place. It's like, we could do this, but my boys are getting older. That's going to require more attention, more stress. What do I do here? And guess what? She walked away from that. We're my two brothers and I are imperfect. Shane and Sean, very far from it. Not everyone winds up in the ministry. My son's not called to ministry. I hope he's a successful businessman if that's what God wants in his life. But my brothers are both serving in churches today. I wonder if a mother's sacrifice didn't call. We were knuckleheads enough with Mom around the house. One quick story and I'm done, because it just came to mind. I remember my senior year in high school. It was spring semester. We were done. I was already accepted to A&M. Brother Greg was already accepted to A&M. We were leaving. But Zach, my good friend from school, we were all going to A&M in the fall. And there were a few other buddies. One of them is a director over several stores down in South Texas, Corpus Christi area. Now, one of them is very high up in the Dallas Fire Department. I didn't have thugs for friends. I had good friends, and they all have succeeded in life. Well, kids are kids. And we decided that we were going to skip school one day and go fishing out here at the spillway. And I had my brother's truck. I don't know how I convinced him, but I had that little red S10 truck. And I went, and Jeff went, and Zach went, and I believe Robbie went, I believe Adam went. The only person that didn't go was Brother Greg. Little Mr. Studious, student council leader and valedictorian, and we couldn't get him to go. If he would have went, he would have sat there and read a book. But so we're out there, and we caught a few sand bass and made it a little bit worth it. No cell phones in those days. We're driving back up 47, right by where I live now. Driving up 47, I see my dad's Astro van pass me. My mom's driving it, and I knew then I am dead meat. She caught us. She found us. The school had been, hey, guys, don't be dumb. I mean, if 5, 6 best friends all of a sudden don't show up to school one day, we don't think y'all all have a stomach bug. What'd she do? They marched us down to the principal's office, let the principal do whatever it was he wanted to do. I think the English teacher gave us a 0. There was a research paper due that day. You know how dumb teenage boys are? Mine was completed, but my friend's wasn't. So I thought, hey, let's just all go fishing. How stupid was that? Yes. Mother, they don't need your support. Like, don't ever touch my kid. My kid does no wrong. It's your kid. It's that kid in the nursery's fault. It's that kid. The reason my kid's using those words now is that kid at church. The reason they have that attitude is that kid. Now, the reason they have that attitude is because they come from you. So it's not support like you're the stinking secret service. We're bringing in our baby. All the nursery rules need to change within the next 2. Who are the nursery workers? Who's going to feed my kids this baked potato and brisket in the nursery today? Y'all think I'm joking. We've been through all of this. This is our row right here. That family can't sit on it. That family can't sit on it. And my kids aren't going to be potty trained until they're 9. We're going to sit on the back row until they're 9. And then until I can't be potty trained anymore. And then we're always going to, because it's all about my kids. That's not the support we're talking about. Just being there. Just being there. Just being there for the little boy, silly, when you want to laugh. But my mom, and on the inside you're going, this is so funny. But I understand, honey, to that serious stuff when they're teenagers and they come in and they're really quiet or they're really brokenhearted. Mom's there. Dad's like, I don't know. I shouldn't say that. That's what Hollywood does. I think we have some good men that pay attention to your family. But there's something about Mom, all right? Never let anybody, your cousins, all these people out there with the big old houses, never let them get you to thinking you're a second-class citizen. You are doing exactly what God put you here to do by taking care of your husband and taking care of your children. Anything else? Great. If you can fit it in and have balance, that's between you and your spouse. Don't let somebody make you feel bad because all you do is, I've been a stay-at-home dad about 3 times in 18 years, and I could not wait to get back to the office.